All right, welcome to the next episode of Stillwaters. I'm your host, Andre. Anyway, we're in Matthew chapter 10. And if you need to know kind of the proverbial goal here, I want to go through all the New Testament. Keep on yapping, and you get my 2 cents on it. And then Old Testament, you can watch Bema, and Revelations, you can hash, that's you hash that out with a group. But, anywho, Matthew chapter 10. Jesus called his 12 disciples to him and gave them authority to drive out impure spirits and to heal every disease and sickness. Now this phrase right here, I believe this is how people have come to the conclusion that the authority that Jesus gave them is not the same one that we have. Or maybe they got something that we didn't. I don't know. Can't prove or disprove it. But I do know, I believe Paul in the New Testament, he says that the same spirit that lifted Christ out of the dead resurrection, we too shall live. And maybe that's, he's talking about the hope. But then it also talks about his shadow would touch people and heal people. So I'm like, I don't know. It's, if the story wanted to imply such a message of we got something different, then, well, clearly these things don't go on in other people's testimonies and whatnot. So I think the temptation is to look at our own personal contemporary lives and then ration out, like, well, if it hasn't happened for me, then it must not happen. And it's like, yeah, well, if you do bears go to the bathroom in the woods? Well, my senses can't confirm it. Yeah, but did they still go to the bathroom? I feel like it's one of those. Perhaps an argument from silence, but something to think on. Not to get discouraged, but realize that that too has a function. But hey, verse 2. These are the names of the 12 apostles. First, Simon, who was called Peter, and his brother Andrew, James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John, Philip, and Bartholomew, Thomas, and Matthew, the tax collector. Like, I love how I love how they, like, ID some of them. And Thomas, we didn't call him the doubter, but in here it just says Thomas. So isn't it funny the titles we slap on people? James, son of Alphaeus and Thaddeus. Simon the Zealot. That guy, you think he would have his own book. That sounds interesting. Judas Iscariot, who betrayed him. Oh, interesting. These 12 Jesus sent out with the following instructions. Hold on, let me read that again. These 12 Jesus sent out with the following instructions. 12. He sent out the one that would betray him. We just going to skim over that? You know, if I was Jesus, I probably would have blocked, swipe left, put him out of the CEO room or something, the board meeting, because he gave who authority? These 12 Jesus sent out with the following instructions. Do not go among the Gentiles or enter any towns of Samaritans. Rather go to the lost sheep of Israel. As you go and proclaim this message, the kingdom of heaven has come near. Heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse those who have leprosy, drive out demons. Freely you have received, freely you have give. Do not get any gold or silver or copper to take with you in your belts. No bags for the journey or extra shirts or sandals or a staff, for the worker is worth his keep. This is one of those times we want to do a word study on these phrases. Whatever town or villages you enter, search there for worthy person and stay at their house until you leave. As you enter the home, give it your greetings. If the home is deserving, let your peace rest on it. If it is not, let your peace return to you. If anyone will not welcome you or listen to your words, leave that home or that town and shake the dust off your feet. Surely I tell you, it will be more bearable for Sodom and Gomorrah on the day of judgment than for that town. Ooh. Well, that's interesting. You ever hear the Christian colloquialism that, well, Sodom and Gomorrah was destroyed for their sins, for their sexual sins? But it looks like Matthew 10 is saying, if you reject a follower of Christ, and these guys are following Christ, and they're trying to help out, and you're giving them a hard time, you'll be held accountable for that. Worse than that town. It's almost like being Jesus is where the vernacular and the phraseology of how we treat Sodom and Gomorrah. I'm sending you out like sheep among wolves. Therefore, be as shrewd as snakes and as innocent as doves. Shrewd as snakes. You know, out of all the animals, you think you could say something like, I don't know, as discerning as an owl or sharp as an eagle. No, he's snakes, huh? Innocent as doves. You gotta be wise, but you can't be too alert that you're off-putting. Be on your guard. You will be handed over to local councils and be flogged in the synagogue. On my account, you will be brought before governors and kings as witnesses to them and to the Gentiles. But when they arrest you, do not worry about what to say or how to say it. At that time, you will be given what to say, for it will not be you speaking, but the Spirit of your Father speaking through you. Brothers will betray brothers to death, and a father, his child, and children will rebel against their parents and have them put to death. You will be hated by everyone because of me, but the one who stands firm to the end will be saved. Oh, Lord. When you are persecuted in one place, flee to another. Truly, I tell you, you will not finish going through the towns of Israel before the Son of Man comes. The student is not above the teacher, nor a servant above the master. It is enough for a student to be like their teacher and servants like their master. If the head of the house has been called Beelzebub, how much more the members of his household? And he's pretty much telling you how bad it's gotten. So do not be afraid of them. For there is nothing concealed that will be disclosed or hidden that will not be made known. What I tell you, speak in the daylight. What is whispered in your ear, proclaim from the roofs. Do not be afraid of those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul. Rather, be afraid of the one who can destroy both soul and body in hell. Are not two sparrows sold for a penny? Yet not one of them will fall to the ground outside your Father's care. And even the very hairs of your head are numbered. So do not be afraid. You are worth more than many sparrows. Whoever acknowledges me before others, I will acknowledge them before my Father in heaven. But whoever disowns me before others, I will disown them before my Father in heaven. Do not suppose that I have come to bring peace to this earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to turn a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. A man and enemies will be the members of his household. Now, let me clarify that one. That one would suggest that when you choose Jesus or commit your life to the cause, you're going to inadvertently cause rifts. Not everyone's going to be on board. I think what I also want you to know, and he says, whoever approaches me, before, whoever acknowledges me, my Father, but denies me in front of men, I'll deny them my Father. You know how that goes. So basically, I think what needs to be noticed here is that everything you do matters. And I think it's really dangerous when we tell Christians, hey, I know you're wearing a cross, I know you sing songs, but you're still going to go to hell. It's like, yeah, that there's a chance. Ultimately, no one really knows anyone's heart posture, but I think the main thing here we need to recognize is it's got to be better than, oh, I don't know, not doing anything. But that's a whole other topic. We can play a measuring contest with the do's and don'ts and what is and isn't all we want. But ultimately, I don't see you saying nothing at the clubs. Put that energy where it needs to go. Yes, me. Granted, hold each other accountable, but not to the point where it just seems kind of folly, right? Also, I think with that phrase, we need to consider the fact that Peter did this 3 times. And yet, despite this, like he literally does what verse 32 says, he's still in. Now, I don't know if he's a disciple still, but I know he was the head of the church. So I couldn't tell you. I guess what I'm trying to say is I suspect that God's love and grace is far greater than in his patience for us and our mistakes are far greater than human comprehension. That is to say that if you look at the Old Testament, you look at the New Testament, over and over again, he says some hardcore things. But then over and over again, he's also giving people the grace to, how should I say, come back into the fold. You know, he doesn't just execute them. You know, you think the skin of Peter did that, he just gets struck down by lightning. He can stop a storm. He can summon lightning on a brother. Doesn't do that. And Jesus says, get the disciples and Peter. It's like, interesting. I think that the temptation when we read scriptures is to read it, isolate it, and say, ah, see, he's going to kill us. And it's like, well, I see what he says, and I look at the whole narrative, and it's like, it's not matching. I think this is just his ability of saying, don't do that. But if you do find yourself doing that, well, you could always repent. I think that's the interesting thing about John the Baptist. He says, repent. He didn't say, oh, by the way, unless you did X, Y, Z things, then you're out. Doesn't make that claim. But just want to refine your thinking with that. The only absolute is God. Anything beyond that is semantics and needs to be reconciled with other scriptures. All right, 37. Anyone who loves their father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. Anyone who loves their son or daughter more than me is not worthy of them. Well, oof, okay. Family can be an idol. Ask Abraham. Whoever does not take up their cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Whoever finds their life will lose it. Whoever loses their life for my sake will find it. Now that right there might be one word, serve. Might be worth putting up on your top of your Bible in chapter 10. Take up your cross. But I think the other important thing I want you to read is notice the dichotomy of this phrase. He just says the man who gives his life for my sake, whoever loses their life for my sake will find it. Now, you can read this in one way and say, oh, this is because, you know, they're going to go in town and gives them the confidence because they might get executed. But if we extrapolate that beyond this text, you know, God-breathed scriptures, that indicates to me, if you serve or die for the cause, now God forbid you die. Well, technically, he says take up your cross. And we obviously don't have crosses in the 21st century. At least none that I'm aware of. You take up the mantle of responsibility that you've been entrusted with. And willing to die for the cause, I would say the ego, the self, the flesh. Your flesh goes on the cross spiritually for they lose their life for my sake will find it. That's interesting. He's making an interesting promise. I would say it's that and, yes and. Not only is he saying that you're going to have eternal life, I think he's also saying that the life that you want, you will find it if you fight for me. That's a pretty good promise. We got plenty of testimonies like that running around, maybe yourself, but something to consider when you read it, that when you read these scriptures, it should give you a sense of confidence and, I would say, a sense of conviction. Confidence in what you're reading, but conviction in your own heart about what needs to be done. Or what needs to be done away in our lives. Anyone who welcomes you welcomes me. Anyone who welcomes me welcomes the one who sent me. Whoever welcomes a prophet as a prophet will receive a prophet's reward. And whoever welcomes a righteous person as a righteous person will receive a righteous person's reward. And anyone who gives even a cup of cold, even gives a cup of cold water to one of these little ones who is my disciples, truly I tell you, that person will certainly not lose their reward. All right, he's conscripted children. Anywho, now I know we talk about serve and, you know, don't do anything and da-da-da. Don't expect anything in return, and yet, right here. Now, this is the danger zone, I think, I noticed as well. We like to say, oh, well, Jesus was just talking to the disciples. That's the context, so that's just for them. This is why that's dangerous to say that. Now, it could be dangerous either way, but I think this is a little more dangerous. Because if what you said is true, then basically, also it's Jesus saying it, then basically the Old Testament and the New Testament, by all rights, is just a historical book. Like, who cares? It's 2,000 years old, so it's irrelevant. And then if we go to the, we then we have to consider the fact that if he's just saying like, oh, he talked to the disciples, so that's just for them, then we have to consider the fact, 2 Timothy, where literally Paul's letters are to churches and to Timothy. It's like, well, that's pretty old stuff too. So we have to rec you can't have it both ways, is what I'm saying. You're gonna have to reconcile with the fact which parts are useful and which parts aren't, because otherwise you could just read this and every time there's a command, a law, an advice, an understanding, you could read this with a sense of, well, that doesn't apply to me. And it's like, well, I think that's a dangerous road to trot. Otherwise, I think if you let me phrase it this way, I believe if you have that mentality, what's going to happen is you're going to read this and you're not going to take the promises or the woes or the warnings seriously. Right? Imagine if I drive a car and there's a stoplight. I'm like, oh, that stoplight's been there for years. Who the heck cares? I just drive right past the red light and I get hit by a car, right? So consequently, if it's a green light, oh, it's always green, but I don't stop check to see anyone else got a green as well. Yeah, you know, there's a, I think it was Moms Mabley, a comedian, she said, I don't watch the light, I watch the cars. But the light helps. So I want you to have that perspective. Hopefully I said that correctly. Chapter 11. After Jesus had finished instructing his 12 disciples, he went out from there to teach and preach in the towns of Galilee. When John, who was in prison, heard about the deeds of Messiah, he sent his disciples to ask them, "Are you the one who is to come, or should we expect someone else?" I guess he thought Jesus was gonna tear the house down by now. Jesus replied, "Go back and report to John what you heard and hear. The blind receive their sight, the lame walk, and those who have leprosy are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the good news is proclaimed to the poor. Blessed is anyone who does not stumble on account of me." As John's disciples were leaving, Jesus began to speak to the crowd about John. "What did you go out into the wilderness to see? A reed was swayed by the wind? If not, what did you go out to see? A man dressed in fine clothes? No, those who wear fine clothes are in king palaces. Then what did you go to see? A prophet? Yes, I tell you, and more than a prophet, this one about whom is written, 'I will send you a messenger ahead of you who will prepare your way before you.'" There is a prophecy. "Truly, I tell you, among those born of women, there has never raised anyone greater than John the Baptist, yet whoever is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he." So basically what this phrase is suggesting is that a child of God who believes, puts their faith in Jesus Christ is even greater than this guy. Now, I think we need to really narrow in on that phrase. I just told you John the Baptist was the greatest thus far, but the people who will come in the name of Jesus Christ, put his faith in him, they will be even greater than he. Something to think about that title, a child of God, what that really means and how significant it is. "For the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven has been subject to violence, and the violent have been raiding it. For all the prophets and laws and prophesied until John. And if you are willing to accept it, he is Elijah who was to come. Whoever has ears, let them hear. To what can I compare this generation? They are like children sitting in the marketplace and calling out to others, 'We play the pipes for you, and you did not dance. We sang a dirge, and you did not mourn.' For John came neither eating nor drinking, and they said he was a demon. The Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they say he is a glutton and a drunkard, a friend of the tax collector and sinners. But wisdom is proved right by her deeds." Then Jesus began to denounce the towns in which most of his miracles had been performed because they did not repent. Interesting. Woe to you, Troezians. Woe to you, Bethsaida. For the miracles that were performed in you have been performed in Tyre and Sidon. They would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. But I tell you, it will be more bearable for Tyre and Sidon on the day of judgment than for you. And you, Capernaum, will you be lifted to heavens? Heavens, he says, that's plural. No, you will go down to Hades. For if the miracles that were performed in you had been performed in Sidon, it would have remained to this day. But I tell you that it will be more bearable for Sidon on the day of judgment than for you. At that time, Jesus says, I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven, earth, because you have hidden these things from the wise and learned and revealed them to little children. I would say that's humility. I think the reason why I could say children are humble, other than crazy and other characteristics, is if they want to go home and if they want to eat, they have to go to their parents. Right? They can't exactly do much. So they know who they have to go to ensure their survival up until, like, you know, they're teenagers or get a job. But yes, Father, for this is what you were pleased to do. All things have been committed to me by my Father. No one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son, and those whom the Son chooses to reveal him. Come to me, all who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. Notice he didn't say my yoke and burden is lightless or not heavy. He just says it's light, almost like light in comparison to something else we're carrying. Last thing I want you to do is to think putting your faith in Jesus means now it's going to be a walk in the park. Now the park walk should be less hellacious, but it'll still be a walk all the same. At that time, Jesus went through the grain, chapter 12. At that time, Jesus went through the grain fields of the Sabbath. His disciples were hungry and began to pick some heads of grain and eat them. When the Pharisees saw this, they said to him, look, your disciples are doing what is unlawful on the Sabbath. He answered, haven't you read what David did when he and his companions were hungry? He entered the house of God, and he and his companions ate the consecrated bread. Which was not lawful for them to do, but only for the priests. Or haven't you read in the law that the priests on the Sabbath duty in the temple desecrates the Sabbath and yet are innocent? I tell you that something greater than the temple is here. If you had known what these words mean, I desire mercy and not sacrifice. You would not have condemned the innocent, for the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath. Going on from the place, he went into the synagogue, and a man with a shriveled hand was there. Looking for a reason to bring charge against Jesus, they asked him, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath? He said to them, Lord have mercy, they're more concerned about that than the fact that he just healed his brother. Like, you do realize either healings are very common, like Egypt level kind of magic. I wouldn't say magic, it's not the right word, but authority and power over cells. But I think it's interesting how they're really focused on the wrong things. Be careful of people who focus on the wrong things. They're more concerned about everything that, quite frankly, you probably shouldn't be concerned about. They're not asking the right questions, is what I'm saying. He said to them, if any of you has a sheep and it falls into a pit on the Sabbath, will you not take hold of it and lift it out? How much more valuable is a person than a sheep? Therefore, I would have said, how much more valuable is a person than an animal? There's some people that love animals more than... Oh, I'll let that go. Therefore, it is lawful to do good on the Sabbath. It is lawful to do good on the Sabbath. Then he said to the man, stretch out your hand. So he stretched it out, and it was completely restored. So he stretched it out. That alone is an act of faith. Just as sound as the others. Just as sound as the others. But the Pharisees went out and plotted how they might kill Jesus. Lord, have mercy. They want to kill him now. Aware of this, Jesus withdrew from that place. A large crowd followed him, and he healed all who were ill. He warned them not to tell others about him. This was to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet Isaiah. Here is my servant whom I have chosen, the one I love, in whom I delight. I will put my spirit on him, and he will proclaim justice to the nation. He will not quarrel or cry out. No one will hear his voice in the streets. A bruised reed he will not break, and a smoldering wick he will not snuff out. Till he has brought justice through to victory, his name the nations will put their hope. Nations? I think this is interesting. I would say verse 20. A bruised reed he will not break, a smoldering wick he will not snuff out. In other words, it seems like Jesus is on a unique prophetic prophecy limitation based on Isaiah. So I guess what I'm saying is, if you want to cheat, you can go to the book of Isaiah, read that whole book, not just Isaiah 53, by his stripes we were healed. There's other prophetic things about Jesus that he has to adhere to. That sounds weird, but he is being obedient to, so he's not breaking the continuity of scripture. Kind of like when Moses, he broke the continuity when he struck the rock twice, suggesting you have to kill God twice to get water because God was before him. This story, he's trying to do that as well, respecting the story. Then they brought him a demon-possessed man who was blind and mute. This is verse 22. And Jesus healed him so that he could both talk and see. All the people were astonished and said, could this be the son of David? Now that means royalty, but... No, I guess the prophecy as well. I'm sure that those stories circulated. But when the Pharisees heard this, they said, it is only by Beelzebub, the prince of demons, that this fellow drives out demons. Jesus knew their thoughts and said to them, every kingdom divided... Hold on, wait a second. When the Beelzebub heard this, they said... But Jesus knew their thoughts. I wonder if Jesus... They didn't say it, but they could hear what else. I don't even know what their... I don't know what Jesus heard in their thoughts, but it provoked a response. And said to them, every kingdom divided against itself will be ruined, and every city of a household divided against itself will not stand. If Satan drives out Satan, he is divided against himself. How then can this kingdom stand? And if I drive out demons by Beelzebub, by whom do your people drive them out? So then, they will be your judges. But if it is by the Spirit of God I drive out demons, then the kingdom of God has come upon you. Or again, how can anyone enter a strong man's house and carry off his possessions unless he first ties up the strong man? Then he plunders his house. Whoever is not with me is against me. Whoever does not gather with me scatters. And so I tell you, every kind of sin and slander can be forgiven, but blasphemy against the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven. Anyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man will be forgiven, but anyone who speaks against the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven, neither this age or in the ages to come. Make a tree good, and its fruits will be good. Make a tree bad, and its fruits will be bad, for a tree is recognized by its fruit. Now notice that both trees got fruit. You brood of vipers, how can you say you who are evil say anything is good? For the mouth speaks what the heart is full of. And a good man brings good things out of the good stored up in him. And an evil man brings evil things out of the evil stored up in him. But I tell you that everyone will have to give an account on the day of judgment for every empty word they have spoken. For by your words you will be acquitted, and by your words you will be condemned. Then some of the Pharisees and teachers of the law said to him, teachers, we want to see a sign from him. He answered, a wicked and adulterous generation asked for a sign, but none will be given it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. For as Jonah was 3 days and three nights to the belly of a huge fish, so the Son of Man will be 3 days and three nights in the hearts of the earth. The men of Nineveh will stand up at the judgment with their generation and condemn it, for they repented in the preaching of Jonah, and now something greater than Jonah is here. something greater. The queen of the south will rise at the judgment with this generation, condemn it, for she came from the ends of the earth to listen to Solomon's wisdom, and now something greater than Solomon is here. When an impure spirit comes out of a person, it goes through arid places seeking rest and does not find it. Then it says, I will return to the house I left. When it arrives, it finds the house unoccupied, swept clean, and put in order. Then it goes and takes what its seven others. It goes and takes with it seven other spirits more wicked than itself, and goes in and lives there. And the final condition of that person is worse than that first. That is how it will be with this wicked generation. Yeah, it sounds like it's just for that generation, but who knows. While Jesus was still talking to the crowd, his mother and brother stood outside wanting to speak to him. Someone told him, your mother and brother are standing outside wanting to speak to you. He replied, who is my mother and who are my brothers? Pointing to his disciples, he said, here are my mother and my brothers. For those who does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and sister and mother. Well, I guess that's a good place to stop. Something I want you to think about. Watch what you say. Watch what you say. There's something about your words. In this, I believe in the same chapter, he's talking about your hairs. The hairs on your head are numbered. Yeah, that was in chapter 10, but you know, it's interesting. You're very interesting. Watch what you say. I think that's all I got to say about that. Well, that's the end of this episode. You have a blessed day, and I'll talk to you later. Deuces.